It's good to be with you this morning and to minister to you. Trust that God is encouraging you in different ways this week, and that God will encourage you as we look at this subject this morning, which is not an easy subject. But when you're going through the scripture, and you're going through it verse by verse, then you take what God gives you. And I didn't choose the subject this morning. It's not a subject that I said, oh, I think I'm going to speak on divorce and remarriage. It's here. And God deals with it because it's an issue of life, isn't it? Marriage is an issue of life. Divorce is an issue that we see, that we're seeing in the church. And remarriage is an issue. And I don't propose to have every single answer. It's not an easy one to deal with. But yet, when I looked at this passage as I was studying the previous messages, I go, oh my, this is coming up. I'm going to have to preach on this subject. And there's some subjects that I just love to preach on. Now, I don't like preaching on this one. It's not one that I would relish preaching on. But I want to do what God wants. You know, God is sharing with me. And this is this is one of the things that I think is really good about expositional preaching, is God chooses the subject. You don't get to pick and choose and say, oh, I'm going to preach on this topic or this topic. No, I have to preach on what God's given me. And sometimes it's very easy, and sometimes it's very hard, and sometimes it's very hard to preach. And this one is very hard to preach. That's why I was asking you to pray for me. But I could have entitled the message today, Divorce. Because he's speaking about divorce, right? But I decided to change it on to God's view of marriage. And in fact, because this message requires a lot of study, we're going to have to do it into two parts, this week and next week. Maybe three. I don't know. But it's going to be at least two parts. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh God, your word is holy and just and pure. And there are lots of opinions about this subject. But Lord, as God's people, those who really know you, what we really want is, what do you say? Not what does the pastor say, or the latest book, or the latest teaching, sermons, whatever. Lord, we want to know what you say. And Lord, we want to determine that from the Word of God. And I trust that this will be helpful to your people. And what it will do will be encourage us and help us in our marriages. And whether there are people that are divorced here, divorced and remarried here, or who have never been divorced here, this will help us. This will give us encouragement, because it speaks directly to us about your view of marriage and how important it is, how sacred it is, how holy it is. And I pray that it'll be strengthening to us today, because it'll say, have a big statement about you and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're looking at this not from exclusively the negative part, but we're all going to be looking at it from the positive part. And Jesus is bringing forth this teaching on marriage, which is really connected to what he was doing with the Pharisees. So I want to go back, and of course I preached on this last week, and the Pharisees had a real big problem, if you remember, and he states it here. We see that they were people that had a love for money, and they were lovers of money, and they were very materialistic. And they also loved power. And they loved people thinking well of them. And they sought to impress people outwardly by their outward life. And so everything was all based on their performance, based on their how they looked, how they appeared. So the Pharisees, verse 14, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. What were they ridiculing? Well, he was talking about the steward, the unjust steward. He was talking about how the lessons that we could be learning from the unjust steward about how we view faithfulness and so forth. And so they ridiculed him because he was talking about money. He was talking about how they were to live in light of what had been trusted to them. And so they mocked him. They ridiculed him. And then in verse 15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." So he is now showing them, because the Pharisees had a very, very loose view of marriage. And they were imagining themselves to be, hey, we're up here. We're model people. And you need to look at us. And Jesus is saying, oh no. Oh no. Because you're not what you think you are. And so he kind of lays down another one on them. The first one he laid on them was, you are they who justify yourselves. And of course, as we know, salvation is not self-justification. Salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing our sin and repenting and putting our trust in his righteousness, in his work. That's salvation. You can't justify yourself. You can't save yourself. And Jesus is bringing this teaching to them. You can't save yourself by your works. You can't save yourself by your morality, by your uprightness, or any of those things, or by your status. No, it is by grace that we are saved, through faith, that not of ourselves. And so, really what he's doing is he's teaching them that although they think that they are in great shape, they're really not. Because they had taken the law of God and they had decimated the law of God and they had twisted it and they had justified themselves saying, hey, we're okay because Moses allowed us to have this bill of divorcement. So therefore, we have, even though we've been divorced two or three times, we're still okay because we're still going by the law. And Jesus was saying, oh no, you think you're going by the law. No, you're not. So this is why this whole verse is connected very closely to what he said previously. So that's important that we know that it's connected. Because the Pharisees saw divorce as a legal way to escape and to remarry. And so they justified themselves in this. And they thought themselves to be obedient to the law. So you have this passage, but I think it warrants the fact that we need to do some teaching in light of what divorce and the law of divorce and remarriage and what is marriage and all this, so that we know the teaching on divorce and remarriage. Because the world has crept into the church and it is affecting the doctrine of the church. So let's hold our place in Luke, And we'll be going there from time to time. But I want us to go to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus had finished the sayings that he had given them, the teaching that he had given them. In this, as Matthew records this part of Jesus' ministry. And of course, large crowds followed him, verse 2 of Matthew 19. And then the Pharisees came to him and tested him. And they said, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Now this is, they're testing him though. They're not, that they don't really want to know. They want to trap him. They want to test him. Because they knew how strong he was in his teaching. Because they're going to get him if he says, yeah, no, that's not right. It's not right. And he's going to say, well, you'll see what they do. they have a plan. In other words, they're interested in trapping him. So he answered them, "Have you not read that he who created," verse 4, "them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." All right? So he's talking about the design of God, the plan. And so they are no longer two, but they're one flesh. So God is taken by the act of marriage, the physical, sexual consummation of marriage, the covenant, everything. They become one. One in the eyes of God. That's what he's teaching. They are no longer two. They're one. One flesh. They're one flesh spiritually. They're one flesh physically. They're one flesh in every way. So, what therefore, he says in verse 6, God has joined together, let not man separate. Verse 7. Okay, we got you. This is their gotcha moment, they think. Okay? And I can't even presuppose how they ask this question. I can only imagine. "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" See, they thought, "Oh, we got you." Jesus said, he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts." Ouch. "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Wow. Now they are sitting here going, ooh. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case, it's better not to marry." They saw the whole problem of Israel and all that was going on there. But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." And so forth. So, these were the Pharisees that justified themselves. But Jesus always goes back and he explains things. The Pharisees were trying to take the law and to explain it away, to get out of it. And this is nothing than the way that happened at the beginning when Adam and Eve were at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes along challenging the teaching. He comes up to the woman and he says to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman repeated the commandment. He said to her, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the serpent allowed for the woman to bring her own interpretation of the commandment. And Jesus was always taking the commandments and he was showing the intent. He was showing the true teaching of the commandments. And when she realized what God was, that was hiding something back from her, and there were other possibilities, there were other ways, she was attracted to that idea. And this is what happens. And the Israelites, sadly, throughout their history, were good at figuring out ways to circumvent God's laws and walking contrary to them. After Jesus told them the doctrine of marriage from the beginning, we see that they tried to squiggle out of it. Why did Moses then say to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And what did Jesus say? Because of the hardness of your heart. Because they were of an uncircumcised heart. They did not want to do what God wanted them to do. And one could only imagine the tone of their sarcasm and their reaction to what Jesus had said. It probably gave them a real sobering moment. But it shows that many Jews were doing wrong and they were disregarding the marriage covenant. Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, and that says a lot. So he goes back to the original intent of marriage. In the beginning, he says, it was not so. In the beginning, it was not so. So that's something that they weren't prepared for. They weren't prepared for. What has happened in the church has been a gradual slip down the slope so that Christians will feel more comfortable ending their marriages. Because I want you to see from this sermon some things. Those of you that are saved, you know the Lord. This message is really something for you to fear God in your marriages. To say, you know what? I need to make this marriage special. I need to guard this marriage. I need to protect this marriage. I need to make sure that I lead in this marriage. I need to make sure that I submit myself to my husband in love in this marriage. I need to make sure that I put God first in this marriage because I want us to look at this message not as a negative message about divorce only, but for you to see that the teaching that God is giving here is that your marriage is something special. And it says a lot about who God is because God won't go back on his word. God, your word, your commitment to your spouse is very, very important. It's not something that you need to take lightly. So I want us to see that because what concerns me is that the church is taking more of an acceptance and that divorce is a normative part of the Christian church. They see that it's a normative in the world, but it's becoming normative in the Christian church. And I want us to see that if we carefully look at the Bible, that God has something to say about that. And I really want to make sure we get that teaching. So the first thing I want to do, and this is kind of gradual, so it's going to take me some time, and I don't want to go to the point where I'm dragging it, so that's why I want to bring it out into another message, possibly two more, depending on how far I get in this one today. But I want us to look at the Old Testament teaching first, and I want us to look at the foundation. The foundation. So, again, we're going to be, so basically, we're going to be looking at Luke 16:18. We're going to be looking at Matthew 19, and we're going to be looking at Mark 10. And we're going to be going into the Old Testament. So we're going to be kind of bouncing around there a little bit. So I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I hope that you'll catch this. And it's here, this is the passage that Jesus is referring back to. So let's look at it. Verse 18 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. And he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. This is beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's God. He's working. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And it shows, because he was taken out of her side, the equality and the connection and the closeness, both physically and spiritually, that this woman is to the man. And then God said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one." Get that? There is a connection. And it's showing us something about God. Because God is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. And he took man and woman and he made them one. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And so we see here this connection. And it's the connection that is secondly illustrated by the church. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And Pastor, you said there's only three passages. Well, I'm three main passages. I'll get you bouncing around here so that you get your fingers exercised. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. He says, "Wives," verse 22, "submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." It's a voluntary submission, by the way. It's not a "you will do." Put your foot down and boss the wife around and be abusive. No. The wife is voluntarily yielding herself up, realizing that God is in control. The word is hupotasso, and it shows a yielding, a submissive yielding. Recognizing that God has a plan, and I'm going to walk with the Lord. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, Now he's showing the connection here. Because when you're saved, you're brought into the body by an act of God sovereignly and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And it's showing the relationship of us to God in the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So here we're seeing that that love that we have for our wife is the same love that we have for our own body, which shows Christ's love for us in that union that he has made with us. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And we are members, he says in verse 30, of his body. You see the connection. You have been grafted in and you have been sovereignly brought into the body of Christ. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. He's going back to Genesis. And hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. One flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So he's using the marriage illustration of the fact that Jesus has connected himself with his church, and he is not going to have any separation from the church. He is committed to it. So Paul tells husbands to love Christ as their own bodies. As in the beginning, the wife came from the body of a man. And so we see that there. So if we attempt to separate what God has put together, what we are doing then is a very dangerous thing. Marriage is the sweetest, most profound relationship on earth. And you know something? Isn't it interesting that over the last 100 years, or less than, marriage has been challenged? Divorce started becoming more rampant in the 50s and 60s, became very, rampant in the 70s, and it came into the church as well during the 70s and 80s. But I think it's under attack, because now even the definition of marriage is askew. The first thing was two men, two women could be married. Now they can't even define who a man or a woman is. It continues to degrade because man hates God. And marriage then is a reminder of who God is, especially the Christian marriage. It's a reminder of who God is. And it's one of the sweetest, most tenderest of relationships on earth. And while it may not seem so with the unsaved, I've seen even some unsaved relationships be very sweet and very loving. Couples that made it through the tournament of roses, as Paul Harvey used to say, married for 75, 80 years. One dies and then the other one dies right after. I mean, they're just so connected together. And it's a beautiful picture of God. So the next thing then, if we look at the Old Testament, and this is where, and I want you, I don't know what your marriage history is with all of you, okay? Some of you may be divorced. Some of you may have been divorced and remarried. I want you to bear with me through the teaching, okay? Because this is not to single you out in any way or to make you feel bad. I want you just look to Christ. Right? Look to Christ. I mean, there is an ending here that's positive no matter where you've been in your history. But I want you to see, to recognize, no matter where you've been, what the teaching is. Okay? And then we can go from there. So, what I've endeavored to do is to dig into what did God say, not what you're going through. All right? I'd love to do it from what you're going through. And I'd love to just fix it for you and say, okay, I agree, you know, whatever you've done, it's right and everything. No, I don't want to do that, because I want you to say, what does God say? And then we can go into how we are going to live in relationship to that, which we'll get to in the subsequent message in a little bit today. But when I look at the Old Testament, and when you look at the Old Testament, you're going to see that there was no provision for divorce. There was none. And you'll say, wait a minute. Because I know there is. The Pharisees were mentioning it. Yeah, but we're going to try to study that out a little bit, I hope. But as we see the foundation of marriage, we understand something. That was God's design. And his plan was that we find that marriage was instituted before sin came along. So marriage was the plan before sin came along. There was no thought of divorce, no reason for divorce. So sin is the underlying cause of lust, greed, selfishness, and hatred, which are the main causes for divorce. When we think about divorce, we must first remember the immutability of God. And we're going to get to that. God doesn't change. And I'm going to expand on that. But his will is for one man. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. His will is for one man and one woman to be married permanently. That didn't change. God never made any provision for divorce. It was not in the plan. And there are two passages that speak of that, one of which is what we're in right now in the book of Luke. And one we just looked at in Matthew, and you'll say, oh, well, wait a minute, there was a provision there. Well, we're going to explore that a little bit, I hope. But I want us to also just look at Mark chapter 10 for a minute and see what Mark says. Mark 10. And he left there and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again and said, as is his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote that commandment, or he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Period. No exceptions there. That's interesting. Luke said no exceptions either. I wonder why. Well, we're going to hopefully, by the grace of God, explain why. But you'll note something, that Mark and Luke were both geared toward Gentile and towards the nations around them, where Matthew was dealing with those that were under the law. And so now we need to look at the law. What did the law say, and what was behind that? Okay. But anyway, so he says, you shall not separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said, whosoever divorces his wife, verse 11, and marries another, commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So now he's talking and giving some very specific stuff there. So, no divorce. No remarriage. And it's what Luke said that we just looked at. So we see that a remarriage constitutes adultery. And that troubles many Christians. But why does it constitute adultery? Why is that? Because God says it is destroying the one flesh. It is destroying the one flesh, which God calls sacred, which God is instituted as the central focus of the marriage. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Our text in Luke says the same thing. A man and a woman who get divorced would be equivalent to doing something like separating an arm or a leg from the body. And Paul showed that one flesh, as we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Separation was never considered when God saved you, which is a picture of marriage. When God saved you, it was a picture of marriage. My sheep, Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So God is illustrating through the salvation process that separation is never a part of his plan. What God does, he doesn't undo. Isn't that great? He doesn't undo it. Romans 5, 8, 35 through 39. You're well familiar with the passage, but look at it in light of God's sovereign saving grace. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. Romans 8, 35 through 39. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A true believer cannot be separated from the love of Christ, nor from his body. It is an impossibility. Isn't that neat? Aren't you thankful for that? Doesn't that encourage you in your walk with the Lord and all your struggles and all your failures, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ? That's good. By the way, even if you're divorced, even if you're remarried, we'll get to that. But nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. A true believer cannot be separated from the love of Christ, nor from his body. So this picture of the union with Christ and the Godhead is seen in the sacred union of marriage. One flesh. One flesh. What a perfect picture of God. What a picture of God. And the thought of this being undone is abominable because God's word is binding. When we marry our spouse before God, we give a promise to our spouse and to God. It is binding. We cannot get out of it. God will not allow you to look at himself that way. He will not get out of his promise. Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So then secondly, we look at the fact that divorce was never God's will. And it was never God's will based upon two things. Number one, it was based on the immutability of God. God is unchangeable. Numbers 23:19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God is immutable. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. They should have been consumed, but they were not, because God made a promise to Abraham. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Psalm 33:11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generation. And that's just a small sampling of the teaching of God's immutability. So divorce was not in God's will because it's based on the immutability of God. Secondly, it's based on the will and design of God. Matthew 5:31. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in this text. Look at verse 31. Whoever divorces his wife, it was also said, he said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. Or let her give her a certificate of divorce. What is he saying? He's saying, it's been said, and he's been doing this through the whole teaching of the law. He's telling them what the intent of the law is. Go back to verse 27. You have heard that you shall not commit adultery. But I say, what's the intent? Don't even look upon a woman with lust. He who has looked upon a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart. So here, it has also been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Yeah, simple. No. But I say, that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. But I say. And here again, you noticed something too, didn't you? Ah, there's an exception here. Adultery. Or fornication. But if you'll notice, within the text, there are two words. Two words. One is sexual immorality. That's the word porneia, where we get the word for all sexual sin, sexual lust, sexual deviation. And porneia and sexual immorality were used before marriage. But you'll notice after, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Adultery is a sin that can only be committed after a marriage. That's important for us to remember when we look at this. So the Jews found that a woman who had purported to be a virgin was not a virgin because there was evidence that she had sex before marriage. The Jew could cancel the marriage. Because in the Jewish culture, a woman who was betrothed was considered to be a wife even before the consummation of the marriage. How do we know that? Because by studying the Jewish culture, for instance, you remember that Mary was found to be with child, but she was still considered the wife of Joseph. They had not consummated the marriage. So Joseph had found some uncleanness in her, or he had thought there was some immorality, porneia, fornication, that had taken place before the marriage. So he sought, by Moses' permission, to write a certificate of divorce. But what did the angel say? Joseph, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for this is of the Holy Spirit, you say. So she was considered the wife even before the physical consummation of the marriage had taken place. And that's important because in our culture, marriage is recognized after the legal ceremony. So the exception was allowed if there was something immoral that was found before the marriage. If it was adultery, that would be something that happened after the marriage. So the clause found in Matthew's account is not found in any of the other Gospels. Why? Because he's dealing with the Jewish audience here. He's dealing with the Jewish audience. You'll note Mark doesn't bring this up. Luke doesn't bring this up. And the reason why is because Matthew was dealing with those who were Jewish predominantly. Later, Jesus was going to bring additional teaching to the Jews about this as we looked at our text in Matthew chapter 19. So as we go back to Matthew 19, I want to just wrap up a couple of things there to show us some things about the marriage there. Matthew 19. And here we see that the Jews are testing the Lord. They're testing the Lord. Is it lawful to divorce for any cause? Matthew 19:5. And so the Lord brings forth to the Jews the original teaching. He takes them back to the foundation. The Pharisees then said, why did Moses permit divorce then? Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. The Jews that Moses dealt with were actually uncircumcised of heart. The Jews were looking at women totally wrong. And that they were looking at marriage totally wrong. In fact, the view of women in the Bible times was very, very rough for women. And in fact, God was protecting the women from the looseness that had taken place because they were marrying, dropping their wives, remarrying, and so forth. So Moses permitted it, but it was never a command of God. There was a difference, though, in the law between fornication before marriage and adultery after marriage. Adultery was after marriage, breaking one of the commandments. And if adultery took place in the law, do you know what happened? The wife or the husband or both were stoned to death. So divorce never was given for adultery in the Old Testament. It was only allowed for sexual immorality before a marriage. That's what happens when you look at it. Let's just briefly look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. And then we'll look at 24 and then we'll try to wrap this up. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. And the reason why I'm taking such a long time to explain this to you is to show you that God never provided or allowed for a divorce. It was always going back to Genesis. It was always going back to Genesis. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then hates her and accuses her of misconduct and brings a bad name upon her, saying, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I did not find her evidence of virginity, then the father of the young woman and her mother shall take and break out the evidence of her virginity to the elders of the city in the gate. And the father of the young woman shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to marry, and he hates her. And behold, he has accused her of misconduct. I did not find in your daughter evidence of virginity. This is very, very sad, actually. But this was the case of the Jewish people and how they had looked at women. And it really does reflect upon them in a very sad way. And behold, verse 17, he has accused her of misconduct, saying, I did not find in your daughter evidence of virginity, and yet this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloak before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take the man and whip him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name upon the virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. Can you imagine the marriage after that? Not very good. You're starting off on the wrong foot. Okay? So, he may, verse 19, he may not divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, the evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of their father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, the only reason this could happen is if this had happened after the marriage, adultery. Then she would be stoned. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. Adultery. And the woman, and so shall you purge the evil from Israel. So this, all these different laws were given, and then we find in Matthew and Deuteronomy chapter 24 this teaching permitting divorce. Verse chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eye because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes to become another man's wife, the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts in her hand and sends her out of the house. Or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination to the Lord. You shall not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So here we see, too, that there was provision for the divorce. But according to the law, if, and notice, he finds indecency in her. According to the law, if there was adultery, she would have been stoned. Or he would have been stoned to death. So the divorce was a permission that was allowed because of the hardness of heart. And you can see some of the hardness of heart by the way the Jews were acting even there. So, question. Did Christ subscribe to the original principle of God, or did he reestablish the permissive law of Moses? Christ gave the answer. Have you not read that he that made them from the beginning? And after the answer, the Pharisees asked him, why did Moses give her a bill of divorcement? He said, because of the hardness of your heart. Plain and simple. And the Jews did always provoke the Lord. They continually doubted the Lord from the time they were released from Egypt, when he led them into the wilderness. And it was long after that they, when they possessed the land, in the book of Judges, we see this apostasy unfolding and this idolatry. And after the fall of Solomon, they went back right back to idolatry and apostasy. So going back to Deuteronomy 24, we find that a man could divorce his wife if he found some uncleanness in her. He was to send her back to her father's house, if that was the case. But if she was guilty of adultery, she was punished. It was punishable by death. So then we go to the law, Jesus and the law. And this is essential to our understanding, and I'll leave it right here. Jesus lived and ministered during the law, but it was transitory. As we look at our passage in Luke, we find that the law was given by Luke chapter 16, 18, as we're in our text for Luke, he says here that since the law and the prophets were of John, since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. There was a transitory period that was happening so that the law as a means of righteousness was coming to an end. In John chapter 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul penned it this way in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. He said, for they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. So Jesus is setting what the standard is. The law is fulfilled in Christ, and he perfectly kept the law, and he was crucified as a substitute for sin in the flesh. And as a result, you and I now not live by the law of Moses, we live by the law of Christ. By the law of Christ. So why is it important to establish that Jesus lived during the time of transition from law to grace? It is important in how we interpret passages like Matthew. We realize that Christ's words reflected the requirements of the law. But he also made statement that looked ahead when we would no longer be under the Mosaic law requirements. During his lifetime, he unreservedly upheld the law, but he went farther. He showed the intent of the law in his teaching and showed that to bring conviction to the people that were going far beyond the law. So he's teaching the Pharisees, hey, you think you're keeping the law? You're not keeping the law. In fact, you have violated the law by making marriage so loose. And in fact, the Pharisees were so loose in their view of marriage that they would divorce, this is according to one of the rabbis, they would divorce a wife because she had burned his toast. Now, don't start talking to each other, husbands and wife here. But they had a loose view of marriage, and they thought they could get out of it by using Moses' law or using Moses' permission. But he's exposing to them their hardness of heart because divorce was never arranged by God. And he doesn't even mention it to the Gentiles. So when the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce, he answered them according to Mosaic law under which they had been living, but he was going to bring them back to the original standard. The original standard. So then, how does that relate to marriage to us today? And I'm going to have to give more explanation next week. When we look at Jesus' command, it's very similar to the rest of his instruction. When you look at it, you realize something. You realize, hey, I come short. When you look at Matthew chapter 5, you realize, hey, no one can keep the law. No one. Perfectly. We all come short of the glory of God. And what Jesus was doing was to bring them under conviction, to show them, you are not what you think you are. You think, oh, well, we've never committed adultery. Oh, have you ever looked upon a woman with lust before? Oh. Have you ever desired something in your heart? Because Jesus always went to the heart. And we do come short in our marriages, don't we? We do come short in our relationships. And some have gone through incredible, horrific experiences in their homes. And the disciples were in awe. They said, well, then who can marry? After Jesus got the standard. Well, you know something? Since you have become a Christian, you understand something. It's not by my works. It's by grace My marriage is of God's grace and is by God's grace alone. Jesus is saying that he expects Christians to trust him in their marriages. And when troubles occur, what do? We go and get help. Get counseling, get help. Hang on to that marriage. But also, too, we also need to realize, hey, what happens when my marriage is destroyed? We also need to get help. We also need to get help. You say, Pastor, I'm divorced. I've gone through a divorce. Where does that leave me? I'm going to have to ask you a question then. If you've been divorced and you've been divorced or you've been divorced and remarried, I want to ask you a question. What do you think about that? Do you think the way God thinks? Or do you just simply think, well, that's okay. I had to do it. So that's it. You see, what does God say? He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in divorce, if you look at divorce, and we'll get into this next week as we look at the healing in divorce and the healing in remarriage and all this, we have to say, it's like any other thing. Paul, who murdered Christians, he said, there by the grace of God go I. There by the grace of God go you. Are you humbled by it? Are you repentant? Do you feel that it was wrong? Do you think that it's something that you should not promote? Are you humbled by the divorce? And then what about somebody say, well, how does this apply to me? I'm not divorced. I'm not planning on divorce. And I'm not planning on remarriage. How does that apply to me? Well, I would say to you that that means you need to put everything into your marriage now. Remember that it's God's plan, not your plan. Put everything into that marriage. Give that marriage your whole heart. Even if it's a remarriage, give it your whole heart. Give it everything, because look at the fact of what marriage is supposed to picture, what it's supposed to do, what it's supposed to illustrate. God's intention. Does your marriage show the gospel in action? Does it show grace? So we trust that will give you a little bit of a taste for the next part, because next week, I want to go into the fact of what does the Bible say about mixed marriages? I'm not talking about racially mixed. I'm talking about an unsaved husband and an unsaved wife. What does the Bible say about that? And how does that relate to what Jesus is talking about here? So, and then how do we deal with divorce in the church? How do we deal with divorce in the church? We'll answer those questions next week as we move forward in this message. But just remember this. Marriage is a beautiful thing. Stay close to the Lord. Guard your marriages. Guard your homes. Guard your hearts. And don't let the world come in and tempt you in that area. Father, we just thank you for the precious word of God. We know that divorce is not in your plan. It's not something that you allowed as an out. And yet we know it happens. Just like there's many other things in Scripture that you have not allowed, yet we know they happen. So help us, O God, to rest in your grace. Rest in your plan, and that you will get glory for all that we do, and that our homes will magnify Christ. Help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.